This is a recording of a talk given on Sunday the 20th of November at St Matthew's Church at the 11 o'clock service. It is from the Bible book of Ecclesiastes, beginning at chapter 9, verse 13, and reading right through to chapter 11, verse 6. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, please do take a moment to have a little read of that passage, or alternatively look it up on Bible Gateway, and then we will look at it together. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Please would you give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we live a wise life in this world? That is the question we are being asked in this book, and particularly in this passage. The teacher in Ecclesiastes, probably King Solomon, has been reflecting on the reality of life in this world and has observed that without God, life can feel very meaningless indeed. Having reflected on the fact that life without God is meaningless, the preacher moves to setting out a different way to live, a wise way to live in this world, a wise way that puts God back in the picture. In our passage today, the preacher is going to encourage us to follow the path of wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God, a wisdom that begins with the fear of God. And that'll be contrast with the way of the fool. The fool biblically being the person who says there is no God. At the heart of this passage is the question, will we receive wisdom from God and live in a wise way that pleases and honours him? Or will we ignore him? And of course, we read this passage in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. The New Testament calls him the wisdom of God. And the Bible says that the message of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection is the wisdom of God to our world. Two big themes I want to draw out. The first one I'm going to major on for most of the talk, and the second one I will talk about more briefly at the end. So firstly, the preacher encourages us to seek wisdom and to avoid folly. And he begins by saying the first thing we can do to seek wisdom and avoid folly is to listen carefully. And to that end, he tells a story. Have a look with me, verses 13 to 16 in the passage. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a poor man, but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. And so here we have a small city with a few people that's under siege. By contrast, we're told there's a powerful king and he has built huge siege works. So everything, it seems, is stacked against this city. But this one, a poor but wise man, saves the city by his wisdom. Note here that wisdom is associated not with wealth. Biblically, it's associated with fearing God. And Jesus ultimately had nothing. Born in a manger, died on a cross. But he was the wise one. Money does not make you wise. So back in this city, and we don't know the man's name, he is forgotten. And we're told, verse 16, that his wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. This is the reality, says the preacher. Although the wisdom of God can transform a life, people will not listen. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. So I've summed up this first idea as listen carefully. Who are we listening to in this world? Are we listening to the quiet words of the wise or the shouts of the ruler of fools? And that's wise advice for us even still today. Where does wisdom for us come from? Wisdom comes in the Bible. The Bible does not shout at us, but it is here to speak to us. Will we listen to what God's saying? By contrast, the world of social media, the internet and rolling news is very loud. Whether it is the television or the phone or secular or non-Christian worldviews, they can all be very loud in our lives. Will we heed the quiet, simple truths of the scriptures over the noisy ideas of the world? Will we be those who listen to the scriptures? Yes, here on a Sunday, personally, on our own, maybe through being part of one of our discipleship groups, our small groups where the Bible is opened and discussed, or maybe by reading the Bible with a friend, in person or online. Will we listen carefully? If we're going to seek wisdom and avoid folly, well, listen carefully, says the teacher. Second piece of advice under this area is he says we should consider our hearts. He starts verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. The simple point, one foolish person, one foolish act can create a lot of damage. Well, we know this. One foolish act can ruin a career. How many politicians work hard, serve their country, make a foolish mistake and undo all their good work? How many people do we know where one foolish moment can ruin a marriage or a family? By contrast, we want to be, verse 2, those who choose the wise part. Now, there's no party politics in verse 2. There's no such thing as right or left in the teacher's era. It's all about the heart and where we are going. Do our hearts look to Jesus Christ? Where is the deep longing? Where are we facing? When I did my pastoral counselling courses at Theological College, we were reminded time after time that everything is all about the heart. And what is more, the key thing for us spiritually is our direction of travel. Are we facing towards wisdom? Are we facing towards Jesus Christ and Him crucified? In our darkest and hardest moments, where is our direction of travel? We need to consider our hearts if we're wise. Where are they travelling? Towards the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, or somewhere else? The teacher says, we should consider our hearts. Thirdly, in this way of being wise and avoiding being a fool, the teacher says, be calm. Verse 4, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. There is an evil I've seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. We have in these verses a foolish ruler. At verse 4, they get angry. At verses 6 and 7, they make poor appointments. Verses 6 and 7, the foolish ruler does not appoint the best people to the job. Foolish people often pick their mates, pick those who will do what they want, rather than picking the best. In that culture, the rich were those with power and influence. You don't want to leave them out. That was a foolish way to leave. And that's why verse 6, I want us to see foolish leaders creating a topsy-turvy world where fools are in high positions and the rich occupy the low ones. And sometimes when you deal with someone who is foolish, you can get very angry, get very frustrated, want to resign. And the teacher suggests in a turn of phrase that we should keep calm and carry on. I wonder if we see this perfectly modelled in Jesus Christ. In his trial in front of the Jewish leaders of his day, and then in front of Herod and Pilate, Jesus is calm. Notwithstanding the anger against him, he stayed calm. Getting angry just raises the temperature and makes people even crosser. Keep calm and trust God should be the motto of the Christian life. With the unreasonable boss at work, keep calm and trust God. With the unreasonable neighbour, keep calm and trust God. With the government you disagree with, keep calm and trust God. Being calm is the wise way to live, according to the preacher. So if we do, I seek to be wise and avoid being foolish, we should be calm. Next, the preacher suggests that we should consider the risks. Verse 8. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. There is a reality in this life that if you dig a pit, you may fall into it. If you break through a wall in their culture, a snake might bite you. If you quarry stones, you might be injured. If you split logs, you might be endangered by them. Life is full of risks. So the preacher says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. And we know that's true. If the tools are not great, then we need great skill to succeed with them. By contrast, the idea was if you found a snake in those days that was very vicious, you could get a snake charmer in who would charm the snake and stop it being vicious and attacking people. But of course, if it bites someone before it's been charmed, they don't get a fee. And it seems to me that the teacher is saying we need to consider the risks of different types of activity. We need to recognise that with some things, more strength is needed, more skill was needed. We need to recognise that our timing is important. And so we need to consider the risks. So if you struggle with alcohol, going to the pub is like building a pit. So keep away. If you struggle with pornography, think about putting some blocking software on your phone or tablet or computer. If you struggle with gossip, maybe there's certain groups to keep away from. If you struggle with putting inappropriate things on social media, come off Twitter or Facebook. If you struggle with money, avoid a day out in blue water. Be wise. Now, humanly speaking, we cannot on our own deal with areas of struggle in our life. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. It's why the heart matters. But we do need to consider the risks of different things we do. Be wise. Don't be a fool. The next piece of advice he says, summarising verses 12 to 14, is speak carefully, something he then comes back to in verse 20. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. We need to be careful, it says, of verbal diarrhea. Some of us have a temptation to talk too much. The Apostle James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." We need to think before we speak. "Will our words build people up?" says the preacher. "Fools are those who talk without thinking." Look, I know personally, if I'm tired, I'm likely to say foolish things. And maybe I need to learn to speak carefully. And verse 20, we need to be careful because you never quite know who might hear. The bird who flies away and tells the king your dishonourable thoughts. There's the idea that one day there will be Twitter where everyone can hear what we say. That's true, isn't it? Also in WhatsApp groups. Do we not have to be careful about what we say in them? My experience of our children is they can't handle WhatsApp groups. They fall out with each other because they say things that are inappropriate. And even as adults, sometimes in large groups, we forget who's there. And we need to be reminded, words from the mouth of the wise are gracious. Is what I write in this group gracious? Last in this section, the preacher says, avoid laziness. He says, woe to the land whose king was a servant, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth, and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through laziness the rafters sag, because of idle hands the house leaks. So here we have the lazy king. He's more interested in a party than governing. They get up in the morning and they begin the booze. This person is lazy. They are not diligent. And the preacher's honest in saying, if you act like this, ultimately, the rafters sag. Oh, we know that, don't we? If you own a property, if you don't invest in it, look after it, 15 to 20 years later, it starts to look a mess. You may wonder about verse 19. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry. And money is the answer for everything. Remember the context. This is a king who's more interested in partying than getting on with the job of business and investment. Money is what you need to run a country and a kingdom. Can't just do it through partying. No wonder the preacher says you need to avoid laziness. So seek wisdom, avoid folly. Why? Listen carefully, says the preacher. Listen to God. Consider your heart. Look to Jesus Christ. Be calm. Trust God, just like Jesus did at his trial. We need to consider the risks of different activity. We're going to fight the sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Encourage us to speak carefully, to avoid foolish comments, only what's gracious. And avoid laziness, looking instead to Christ for grace. That is how we live a wise life. And that's the first big idea, but I just want to say something briefly about chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. And if the first point this morning was seek wisdom and avoid folly, well, I want to suggest that 11 verses 1 to 6, the preacher could be saying, take a risk. In these verses, we get the same phrase three times. Verse 2, you do not know. Verse 5, you do not know. Verse 6, you do not know. And then verse 5, we've got, you cannot understand. In these verses, the preacher says, there's much that we don't know in this world. We don't know what is coming. So you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. When I arrived here 3 years ago, I did not know about COVID. Verse 5, you do not know the path of the wind. You cannot understand the work of God. We know that. You do not know what will succeed. That's true. But what we do know is that there is a risk that we will do nothing. So verse 3, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. And the preacher says, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the cloud will not reap. In other words, you can get so obsessed about the risk that you end up doing nothing. In other words, you end up being very risk averse. By contrast, the preacher says, 11 verse 1, ship your drain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. In other words, have a go. Don't know what's going to happen. Do a deal. Try that. Invest. No wonder he says, verse 2, invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. Diversify. Have a go. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You don't know. But have a go. I need to be honest. I think we are naturally, as a church, very risk averse. We're part of a denomination and a diocese that is risk-averse. My observation is that younger denominations and church networks take risks that we don't. For instance, when I thought about employing a families and youth worker here at St Matthew's, everyone told me you won't get the money and you won't find the person. But we took a risk. And gloriously, the Lord sent us Nikki. But let me have a think about that. We've got our Sussex Brass coming up in a couple of weeks. Why not take a risk with evangelism? Invite 7. Why not invite 8 people? What I've observed here is that often people are far more willing to come to things if only we'd invite them. We don't know whether the wind is blowing or literally the Spirit. It reminds me of John 3. We do not know from where the Spirit blows. But we trust God. Take a risk. How do we live a wise life? Seek wisdom and avoid folly. Take a risk. Fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and his cross, the wisdom of God. Amen.